Okay.
A problem we've had in dealing with New Covenant, Old Covenant, is not an understanding the teaching, but it's a matter of compromising, trying to blend the two together. And I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to end that in our thinking, where we try to compromise or hold on to part of the law, trying to mix it with grace. So this morning we're going to talk about the law, Old Covenant, and that can be interchangeable with religion. Now, why do I say that? Well, as soon as the New Covenant was instituted through the blood of Christ, it says the old became obsolete. So for us to be involved in any way with Old Covenant life or being under the law in any way is to be involved with religion. Religion is defined this way, if you break the word down, it's a return to bondage. Whenever we are going back to bondage, whenever we're involved with religion, there's going to be bondage. Whenever we're involved with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be freedom. Religion is a thief. If you turn with me to John chapter 10, and I will be reading a number of verses today. Hopefully we won't bog down too much with that. Jesus said, anyone that climbs up another way, he is a thief and a robber, in verse 1. And in verse 10 he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. When we're under the influence of religion or we're holding on to Old Covenant, the law, we're being robbed. And what religion does is it comes and it takes away what God has given you in your mind. It takes away from the awareness, and then it offers it back to you at a price. Jesus said, believe in me, that's all you got to do. Religion comes and says, takes that away and says, no, that's not it. Yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but now here you've got to follow all these steps. So it offers it back to you, your life in God, but there's always a price with it. We've got to get free of that. Right. Totally free of that.
Amen.
Whenever we start losing that sense of closeness to the Lord, we begin to look to religion for answers. And what we do is we're looking for some prison to be a part of, to be locked into. There's no other way around that. We can't mix who the Lord is with the old. Now, Jesus is our high priest, right? What tribe was he from? What tribe were the priests from? Levitic, Levites, right? We look at Hebrews chapter 7. Read that real quick for you. Verse 14, it says, it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And it says in verse 22, so much more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. When Jesus came on the scene, God did something new. He wasn't even from the right tribe. God created a whole new contract with us, a new covenant through him. And that's why, again, why the religious people at the time had such a hard time with this. Wait a minute, priests come from the Levitical line. Jesus is not from the Levitical line. But God wanted to shake up the old way of thinking. He wasn't going to follow an old pattern, even a pattern that was in the Word. So when we have a new covenant with Jesus, we have a new contract with God. The old was about us. If you look at the law, the old covenant, it's about what we can do. The new contract, the new covenant, you read it in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, is all about his faithfulness to his word. I will write my word. I will put my laws in your mind. I will write my word upon your heart. God is doing all the work. We're the recipients of it. That's the new.
Hallelujah.
Verse 13 in chapter 8 of Hebrews says, "Whatever he has made the first obsolete, whatever is becoming obsolete is ready to disappear." We need to really understand that. That if we're going to believe in the new covenant and what's new, we have to be willing in our thinking to say, okay, this old that I've held on to, in God's mind is obsolete. There's no relevance to it. And we talk about the law. I know here, you probably not too many of us are going through the 600 plus laws, the Mosaic law. We're not worried about sacrifices and all that. Whether it be the Ten Commandments or whether it be our own version, we all have our own version of the law. We have things in our thinking that we've made into law. All of that is obsolete. God does not relate to you through that. We've got to be willing to let it go. He says, I'll put my laws in your mind. I'll write them upon your heart. I love this. God putting his laws into our mind. What's that process? Revelation. The renewed mind. I'll write them on your heart. What's he saying there? You're going to experience it. What I say is going to be the attitude of your heart. It's a whole different covenant. It's not something we try to follow. It's something that God initiates by his grace that transforms us. Amen. We look at the new covenant. There's one word that would be the emphasis of that. It would be love. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. And verses 37 through 40. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And again in Romans 13, it says, to love one another, verse 8, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The whole commandment summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, the new covenant, this is the emphasis. And when we are emphasizing anything else, we're being influenced by the old. In John 13:34, Jesus actually gave us a new commandment. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's what the new covenant is all about. Even as I have loved you, love one another. Amen. Now, follow with me here. When did the New Testament begin? Can someone tell me what chapter it begins? You know I'm going to trick you. That's why you're not saying anything, aren't you? Not Matthew 1. The New Testament begins the cross. Jesus taught under the law. Now, you may say, well, what difference does that make? Because I think we water down things he said. I don't think we understand the context in which he was speaking. In the prayer he gave the disciples, when he says, you know, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And you read a few verses down, he says, if we don't forgive others, what? Do you let that sink in for a minute? What is Jesus saying? Yeah, God is going to forgive you, but if you don't forgive your brother or sister, guess what? You don't get forgiven. Okay, that's under law. How many of us have had trouble forgiving people? Do you want that law over your life? I don't. That if I fail to forgive someone, God's not going to forgive me? Jesus made this statement, be perfect like your heavenly Father. If that isn't raising the bar to an unattainable height, I don't know what is. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. He said, hey, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not commit adultery. Guess what? If you have lust, you've broken the commandment. He went to the real spirit of the law. Why was he saying those things? He was showing the impossibility for any human being to follow the law. He condemned the proud with the unattainable. Now, why is this important? Because Jesus' teaching under the law was showing the impossibility of fulfilling the old covenant, pointing to something new. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, chapter 32. We'll see the contrast here. Ephesians 4:32 says this. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now, do you notice the difference?
Right.
New covenant, it's not a commandment, you've got to do this in order to get that. New covenant is God has forgiven you. Because he has forgiven you, forgive one another. There's no threat of punishment. God has done this, therefore, let it flow out to others. We don't repent. In new covenant life, we don't repent to be forgiven. We repent because we are forgiven. There's not the fear of punishment, the guilt, the condemnation that comes with the law. When Jesus gave a new commandment and says, love one another as what? He said, as you've been loved, right? What's that, John 13? Let's read that again. We read over it, we miss it. Love one another, not as you love yourself, even as I have loved you. That's what the verse says. Again, what is new covenant? I have loved you, period. No punishment, no condemnation. Therefore, love one another. Everything from new covenant flows from a place of victory. Everything from old covenant or religion doesn't flow at all. It's a place of strife. I've got to get somewhere. I've got to be different. There's always this trying to find God. There's a commandment. I've got to try to do it. If I don't do it, I'm going to get punished. That cycle poisons us. And it distorts our image or our view of God. That's why we can't compromise with that. It's poison. It's toxic. New covenant, we're empowered by his love. All the punishment that we fear under old covenant. Now, does this relate to anybody? Do you? I mean, I know we all know we're forgiven, but do you ever walk around and do things where you wonder about punishment or circumstances are happening not the way you want, and you kind of look up and, God, I know you love me, but maybe you're frowning a little bit. Maybe there's punishment for my bad deeds or bad thoughts or whatever. All of that is a lie. 1 Peter 2:24. Again, don't worry about turning. Just write down the verse. You can read it later. All our punishment was laid on Jesus. There's no more left, okay? In case you deserve punishment, you may deserve it, but God has no more punishment for you. Says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. He took the punishment once and for all. There's no more to be given out. Romans 8:1, you know that one? There's therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. How many of us are still affected by that voice in our head that's constantly trying to condemn? Where's that coming from? Amen. The old covenant, the law from religion. That's why we can't compromise with it. 1 John chapter 4 talks about perfect love. There's no fear in love. You remember that? Verse 18. What does perfect love do?
Cast out fear.
There's no room. There's no compromise between the two. For fear hath punishment. There is no room in new covenant life for fear to dominate us or for there to be any sense of punishment. I think that's good news, don't you?
Amen.
In the old, with religion, we're always striving to please God. That sounds good. Oh, got to please God. But there's that feeling that we're not pleasing to him. Think about that statement. I just want to please God. What you're really saying is, I know I'm not pleasing to him now, but I can just get my act together. That's what religion's all about. I can just do certain things. God will be happy with me. New covenant, we realize the wonderful truth that he is pleased with us. What do you say about Jesus? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That's his statement about all of us because of the blood of Christ. Because he's pleased with us, we allow him to mold our lives the way he wants to mold it. And I love this verse out of Romans. Probably don't need to read this one, but it's just, to me, such a wonderful scripture. In verse 20, He says, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump? And you get the idea. We're constantly going, why, God, are you doing this? Because we don't realize that we're pleasing to him. And when we realize that, we're going to have no trouble turning over the control to him and saying, mold me the way you want it to go. But if we don't believe that he's happy with us, we're going to constantly fight that molding process, don't we? Religion says we need more, 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 more. You haven't got, you know, and do we need more? Of course, there's always more, but it's that frustrated, futile cry of, it's not enough, God's not happy with me. New covenant, it reveals what we already have in him. It's an opening up of our awareness to what's already true. Religion tells us to be like Jesus. But really what the pressure that comes through is we have to act like someone we don't really believe we are. Are we to be like Christ? Yes. We're already created in his image. When we understand that we're loved and accepted, then we allow our life to be molded into that wonderful image. But if we don't believe in that acceptance, being told to be like Jesus is one more tormenting thing we can't do. So we constantly feel like we're acting and pretending. The law points its holy finger at us and silences us all, doesn't it? The law is perfect, but when it points its finger at you, the result will always be the same. You will feel condemned and judged. John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, they bring her to Jesus. And of course, everything's under law, so they're saying, what do we do with this woman? We know what the law says. Okay, what's the atmosphere there? It's cold, it's hard, it's judgmental. Because that's what permeates in a law, when the law is there. What does Jesus do? He reaches in to the new age, the new covenant. He reaches into grace. And in God's realm, in God's kingdom, her adultery is not the main sin. It's a sin, but the real main issue in God's presence is the condemnation, the judgmental attitude. So what does Jesus do first? He removes the condemnation. Who's condemning you? Remember he told the Pharisees, yeah, great guys, whoever's without sin, let's get this thing going. Okay? He deals with the pointing the finger, which the law was doing. Once that's taken care of, he tells the woman, go and sin no more. We will never be free from sin in an atmosphere of law. Because the very judgmental quality of the old covenant keeps sin alive. In Romans chapter, Romans 3:19. Do you mind a few extra verses this morning? I just want to read these. 3:19 says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Every mouth may be closed, for all the world may be accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What's it saying? It's basically, we can talk law all we want. We're all caught in it. We all sin. We can't escape the fact that none of us can do what we're talking about doing. In Romans 7, verse 5, it says, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Verse 8, sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Amen. Now what's it saying? I mean, this is kind of confusing. I thought the law was just. It is. But the law produces an atmosphere of judging and condemnation, and sin flourishes in that atmosphere. How are we freed from sin? It's only in the new covenant life and grace. Verse 6, For now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we may serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. That's what the Spirit produces in us. Something new. We're not under the old of the letter. The law is not our guide. The Holy Spirit is.
Amen.
I think that with all of us, we need to hear these things so that whatever hold the law has on us, the religion, or should I say whatever, the way we're clenching and holding on to it, we can realize, I can let that go. When you realize how poisonous it is to your spiritual life, it's a lot easier to let go.
Amen.
If you think that God is still holding a law over you, well, it's hard to let go if you think God is the one doing it. God gave His Son so that we would not have to be under the bondage of the law. And He wants us not to have any sort of compromise with the old. We're going to look at one more thing in closing today. I think the word, go back to that verse, that new commandment, love one another, even as I have loved you. What a powerful verse.
Amen.
How is it that we have such clear teaching from our Lord on what the emphasis should be, and in our church life, we do everything but that? I believe the word has been buried. 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23 is a story of King Josiah. And when he was 8 years old, he was made king, and he had a heart for God, and he saw that the temple needed repair. And he took the tax money and he told the priest, Hilkiah was, the high priest then, he said, okay, let's repair the breaches. Let's fix the temple. In doing that, Hilkiah found a lost book of the law. They think it's probably like the book of Deuteronomy. It's some of the writings of Moses that he gave to Joshua that got buried in the temple. And once that book was read, it brought a great repentance to the nation. And following that, all the idolatry was removed, and they celebrated the Feast of Passover. A revival took place. How does that relate to us? Do we need to discover a book of the law? No. That book that they discovered was a light to them because they had lost contact with God. They needed to be reconnected to Moses and the relationship he had with God and what God had committed to him. What do we need in this hour? Well, first of all, let's understand what the temple is. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, we are the temple of the living God.
Amen.
Here's how I believe it applies prophetically to us. The temple, the body of Christ, the word of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has been buried. And you say, well, no, we preach it every week. We teach it every week. Yeah, we do. But the life of the word, the conviction that comes through the word, the spirit that's there, we bury. That commandment Jesus gave, love one another as I have loved you, what do we see in church life? We see gossip. We see pointing the finger.
Amen.
We see wars. We see divisions. We see people being mistreated. And is there a conviction of it? In many cases, the church just rolls along. Well, no, we're going to save the world. We've got big plans here. Gospel of the kingdom. We're doing this. We're doing that. And the machinery of religion just chews people up and spits them out.
Right.
And they're forgotten about. God doesn't forget. We've buried the life of the word, and it needs to be rediscovered again. We need to have a heart like Josiah, where we're looking at the temple, the body of Christ, and saying, Lord, what repair needs to be done? And if our heart is looking in the right way, we're going to discover the life of what Christ has committed to us, those words. The whole new covenant is wrapped up in this commandment, loving one another. We teach kingdom, but we practice the opposite, and we're okay with it. Throw people out, treat people like they don't matter. We justify it. There's no justification for that.
Right.
If we're not loving one another, we're not walking in the word that God has committed to us. There is no kingdom. There's just theory and doctrine.
Right.
We've become good hearers, but the deception is we don't practice what we preach. Jesus talked about hearing. He said, happy is the one that hears my words, that does them. Recovering the word, the hidden word, is not recovering the doctrine that of Jesus' teaching. It's recovering the life and spirit where we put it into practice. And we don't let anything else be an emphasis to us. Powerful verses, Isaiah 58 for one. Look at this, and this is, we've read this recently. Verse 8 says, your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Yay, we love those things. You will call, the Lord will answer. You will cry, he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness.
Hallelujah.
If you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness. What is he saying? If we stop pointing the finger, accusing one another, which is what the law is all about, and we practice loving one another, light rises in darkness. That's miraculous. Great darkness covers the earth. Human nature, there's much darkness, but light will rise in that atmosphere if there's love. If there's not love, we have religion and darkness. If we practice the love that God has given us, the darkness is overcome by light. Amazing. Something so simple. Loving one another transforms the world we live in. It's what the kingdom's all about. John said in 1 John, chapter 4, verse 20. If one says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love the brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Very simple, isn't it? Everybody says, I love God. That's what religion's all about. Here's our doctrine. This is how we love God. John is saying, if you don't love one another with the one commandment Jesus gave us, you don't really love God. We cannot mistreat one another and have a real relationship with God. We can mistreat one another and have a great religion going, but to have a relationship with the living God means we treat one another with the love that Jesus spoke about. A couple weeks ago, the Word talked about being in one accord. I like that. We're either in one accord or we have discord. But really, what is this all about? You look at the book of Acts. We're not going to go physically to some room somewhere and wait for power to fall, right? Being of one accord is not what we see in religion, which is basically conformity or compromise. You're trying to give up all these different parts to fit in with other people. That doesn't work. The oneness that one accord points to is all of us doing what Jesus said to do. Love one another as I have loved you. If everywhere believers simply made that the most important thing, doing what the Lord said, that love produces one accord and oneness.
That's
right. So I just pray that, I think New Covenant life is something that's going to give us a greater conscience to these things. Do we always do this? Do we always practice love? No, but we need to be convicted when we're not. When we're dishonoring another member of the body, whether it be with gossip or being judgmental, I mean, we all do it, right? But with New Covenant life and that love, we're going to be convicted of it and not say it's okay. And the more that we allow this to work in us, it's like God molded us into these vessels that simply love one another. That is the atmosphere for all things that are God to grow in. That is the atmosphere for light to prevail over darkness. That is the very heart of what New Covenant life is all about. Amen. All right. Lord, bless the word to our hearts, and we're going to continue in this vein, but I just pray that the Holy Spirit this week just make us so acutely aware of this working of the Spirit in our lives, and how God is bringing us out of the old. And Lord, show us where the old is, the bondages of the old, where we can let it go and fully embrace the new covenant life that we have within us. Amen. Let's stand.